If I was to stand before you today and I had a string of beads in my hand, and as a part of that string of beads, there was a cross with Jesus on it, and what religion do you think I would be if I was someone who carried around something like that? Garrett?
Catholic,
right? What is that, Garrett?
Okay,
prayer beads are I think they're rosary. All right. What other religious symbols or religious garb can you tie to specific beliefs? All right, that's an easy one. Okay. Think about Kayla. Okay, Mary. If you saw someone who had like a sticker of Mary on the back of their windshield, which isn't unrealistic, right? You could associate them with the Catholic faith, or you see those Mary candles outside of their house or whatever it may be, also associated with Catholicism, all right? What about things that they would hold or wear? Jordan? The little hat things, all right? The yarmulkes, right? Good. If they're Jewish, they would adorn the little hat things. All right, Beth? Yeah, the ladies of the Muslim faith, you can't even see their face in different, like they're not so much, some here you'll see it, all right? Like when we were walking around Slitterbahn on the junior high camp, there was someone, 100 degree weather, she was completely covered from head to toe. And I'm like, how are you going to get in the water with that? Okay, she probably wasn't planning to, okay? But that garb and that covering the face, okay? What else? What other ones do you think of? Jordan? Yes, the Indian people, the unmarried young ladies have that, is it a binde dot or something along those lines that they wear? Other things? The boot, huh? Hey, that stole the words out of my mouth. What do they wear? The long orange robes, all right? There's probably a few other ones that you can think of that would come to mind when someone is wearing something like, you know, nuns. They wear something very specific. And if you see someone wearing that, you go, oh, they're Catholic. Or if they're a friar or whatever it may be, you can associate those things. All right. Too many times Christians feel like their duty in this life is just to wear something. And if they wear that something, then people will know what it is that they believe. They think that if they adorn a little bracelet that says WWJD, that people will then, that person loves Jesus. I can see Jesus through them because of that little bracelet that they wear. All right, I know that was a big thing when I was in high school many moons ago. All right, or some people, they love to wear Christian T-shirts. And they think just by putting on that T-shirt that they will have this big impact and influence in the world. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a good thing if you want to wear a Christian T-shirt. Okay, when you wear your camp T-shirt around and it has a Bible verse on the back, that's a good thing, all right? There's good messages that can be delivered, okay? But Christianity is more than just wearing something, all right? We've gone over lots of clothes and symbols that people associate with different religions. With the Christian, your deeds should be what they link you back to Christ through, all right? Because in Titus, we're talking about adorning the doctrine of God, wearing the doctrine of God, putting it on so that when people look at you, they see your life, they see the good things that you do because of your love of Jesus, and they see Jesus shining through your life as you are putting Jesus on display. I had a good friend of mine that was working in a youth group of a local church, and he was telling me, Justin, we've got this great program going on. For all of our kids that are in public school, this is great. We have T-shirts. We have T-shirts that they wear. And they wear these T-shirts at school. And I'm like, and what else? You know, they share through those T-shirts. And I was like, whoa. T-shirt's just a T-shirt. Shouldn't they be sharing with their life and with their love and with their thirst for purity and righteousness? Isn't that more significant? He thought he had this great, great plan of what they were going to do. And it didn't include sharing verbally or sharing with their lives. It was just putting something on. Derek Webb, who's a member of Cademan's Call, he had a brief stint, I think, that he kind of went on his own. And it didn't go very well, I guess. He has a shirt that says, "They'll know us by the T-shirts that we wear." Saying that sometimes we think that if we just wear a T-shirt or we put a little fish on the back of our cars, and that's enough. People should know what it is that we believe and what we do. It's not enough. We should take the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we should be wearing those teachings through our actions. And through those actions, people will know that you are a disciple of Christ, and you can share with people. You have validity to what you share. Well, there are six different groups in these verses that we've been looking at that Titus is supposed to address. All right, and each one of them is called to adorn the doctrine of God. And Paul, through Titus, gets specific on these different groups, all right, these different people. The first one would be Titus. And I actually gave you an outline today. All right, number one is Titus. And you see in verse 1 the doctrine that Titus is supposed to adorn. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So right there, I think you have an A on your outline. Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Take the things that are in concordance with healthy, sound, biblical teaching. And I want you to speak those things. And by speaking those things, you are doing what Jesus wants you to do. You are going to make an impact on this world. Then he goes on and he addresses older men, and he wants Titus to address these older men. Older men are to be temperate, and you can write these down if you want, if you can write fast. Dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love and perseverance. Older men, if you want to glorify God, if you want to adorn the doctrine of God in your life, these are the things that you should do. This is what should characterize your life. Older women is the third group. You see that in verses 3 through 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. All right, and remember, the idea is the older women are teaching the younger women these things, discipling them, training them in that, so they as well should be doing these things, all right? Younger women, specifically looking at the younger married women, but we know that you ladies can take these admonitions, can take these commands to heart, knowing that, Lord willing, one day you may have a husband to love, you may have children to be kind to, all right? So number three is younger women. Oh, sorry, number four. Three is older women, four is younger women. Verse 5, what the older women are teaching: to be sensible, pure workers at home, being kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And here you see this connection. When he's talking to Titus is the first group, older men is the second group, older women is the third group, younger women is the fourth group. He gets to the point here with verse 6, saying to these younger women, if you will adorn this doctrine, God will not be dishonored. People will see God living in you and living through you. And then he goes on and he transitions to the younger men. And you'll see what he says to younger men in the first part of verse 7. Actually, look at 6 in the first part of 7. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. All right. Now, so different commentators have a different take on that breakdown there. All right. Some would say that verse 6 is to younger men. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Some would say that that idea carries over into in all things. And then the show yourself is transitioning to the next thing. All right. But what younger men are called to be, and this is A on your outline, I think I gave you an A. Younger men are called to be sensible. And that's it. Why? That doesn't seem fair, does it? Paul, you forgot. You laid out all of these things for the older men, and then a number of things for the older women, and then wow, you really, really hit home with the younger women. And then for the guys, that's it? Sensible? You already said sensible to the other people. Why are you doing sensible again? Why only sensible? I mentioned something about this last week. Does anyone remember? Paul?
Copying the older men.
Okay, copy the older men. But why just sensible? Of all the things that he could hit home with the young men, and we know there's lots of things, right? Why just sensible? He's running out of parchment. No. You know, this is an all-encompassing command. It's an all-encompassing command. It really affects every portion, every part of your life. The word sensible means to be of sound mind, having or using sense, self-controlled. So he is calling the young men to be of sound mind, to be self-controlled, to be of a sound, healthy mind, using your senses. In Mark 5, there's a story of a man who is demon-possessed. All right, you remember the story of this man who is demon-possessed? Some of the things that he would go out and he would do. All right, when travelers came, he would run at them and he would scare them off. When people tried to chain him up, what would happen? He would break free of those chains because he had that supernatural strength because of the demons that are possessing him. All right, he would cut himself and he would hurt himself and he would scream and he would yell. That's not sensible. That's not being of a sound mind. That's not being self-controlled. That's being controlled by those demons. But in Mark 5, it says that they came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down. This is after Jesus cast out the demons. And these people came and they see this guy sitting down and he is clothed. Remember before, he had no clothes. And he is in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. These people came out and they saw this guy and they're like, whoa, what is going on here? Before, he was demon-possessed. He was crazy. He was nuts. He was hurting himself. He was yelling at people. And now he's sitting down calmly, peacefully. He is of a right mind. Well, that's that word sensible that we're looking at. In younger men, that is what you are to be. That is what Paul calls us to through Titus. Now, what areas do younger men struggle to be sensible in? And we had a good time sharing about the girls last week, all right? But what are some of the things that younger men struggle to be sensible in? Paul already answered once. Well, I guess we're all perfect and no one struggles. Let's just move on. Good job, guys. Ladies, you can answer. Well, that was fast. Beth. No. Threw you under the bus on your first Sunday. No. Yeah, gentle words. Guys, you ever struggle with that? Being gentle with what you say? Having an appropriate word? Yeah, the tongue is a terrible danger. Remember how it can set whole forests aflame? How it is a poison? And sometimes we wrestle with that. We struggle with that. A harsh word here, a mean thing there. Wow, there's people that go home and cry themselves to sleep because of the mean things that they hear at school. And sometimes we throw it off with the whole, I was just joking. But the damage has already been done. Instead of hurting with your tongue, instead of being rough, you should be gentle. You should be self-controlled to say, if I let those words out of my mouth, it's going to hurt. It might be funny. Okay? It might make everyone else like me, but it's going to hurt. And if I talk like that, I am not adorning the doctrine of Jesus. I'm not loving how Jesus wants me to love. All right? What else? What other ways? Other areas? Noah. Showing off. Yeah, I think that's a good one. All right? Wanting to receive the glory rather than to give that glory to God. Sports is a good way to look at that. Some people have been trained since they could walk or hold the bat or shoot a ball or whatever it may be, that sports is the end-all be-all and you must be as amazing as you can possibly be. All right, you have dads who maybe didn't make the team in high school, or maybe they did and they're just trying to relive the old glory days through their son, and they take them out for hours and hours and they run drills and they do all kinds of stuff and they take them to this and they take them to that and they take them here. And we want to train the kids to be really, really good at stuff so that people will look at them and will go, that's my kid. And then the kid's thinking, the weight of the world is on my shoulders and I have to try so hard because I want to get that scholarship and I want people to like me and if I'm really, really good at sports, everyone will look at me and say, wow, that person's great. And then we forget the other things in our life that we're supposed to do other than just sports. I love sports. There's nothing wrong with them, but a lot of times we play with a bad attitude. I know in my life that's something that I've struggled with and had the Lord teach me and groom me with that. The relationship you have to your coach or to the refs or to even the other people that play with you. Sometimes you play the game and sometimes I play that game for people to see how good that we are. But when we play that game, it really should be about how good Jesus is. The people see Jesus in you when you play. You know what? It's really not a difficult thing. It's really not a hard thing, all right? I had lots of opportunities to share in college. I played basketball probably far too much, all right? But I got lots of chances to share with guys because most people play with this chip on their shoulder and they're mean and they're rough. But if you're loving and you're caring and you're encouraging, hey, good shot. Yeah, good job, buddy. Let's get back. Then the world's like, what's wrong with this person? But that's how you should be, but that's not how we always are. We're not self-controlled in that. We're not of sound mind thinking of how Jesus wants us to participate in that game. Aiden.
Being self-controlled.
Self-controlled. That was the number one I had on there. All right, and that temper. That whether it be with your mom or with your dad or with your siblings or whatever it may be, the people that are here, there's things and you can just fly off the handle so fast. And that's where those harsh words can come in as well with that. But you need to be controlled. You need to remember that your anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. All right? You are to have an understanding of God and His timing and the trials that He puts you through. And you're to have peace and you are to have patience and not be quick to anger. It's hard to be self-controlled in that, guys, isn't it? You know, we're supposed to be these super, uber strong, be it all, do it all type of people. And when things don't go our way, sometimes we get really angry. Or we call it frustrated or whatever we want to call it. Yeah, other ones. Paul. Yeah, you know, struggling with that immorality, whether it be things on TV that there's bad words or there are bad ideas being floated around or whether it's like an immoral sexual sense type of thing. Yeah, that's a big struggle. And I mentioned that with the girls. That's a struggle with the girls, but definitely with the guys. What is it that you watch, that you spend your time on? What do you watch when no one is around? Is a big, big struggle. You know, the stats are staggering for how many people have been exposed to wicked, wicked, immoral TV shows and things on the internet. And we need to be self-controlled in that. We need to be sensible in that, knowing that those types of things can destroy homes. They can destroy relationships. It should be that we flee from immorality. We need to be self-controlled in those areas. What else? Noah.
Pride.
Yeah, don't let that pride monster creep up and run your life. You'd be controlled in that. You aren't the man. God is the ruler and the master, and you are His servant. You are to see others as better than yourself. You're to love and to care for them. You know, I think time management's a big one, and I know we could go with this with the ladies as well, but guys, thinking of time management and your day and the spiritual disciplines, all right? How much time do you spend playing video games? How much time do you spend shooting baskets? How much time do you spend hanging out with your friends versus how much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much time do you spend in prayer, all right? Are you a faithful and diligent student with your studies that you are doing, all right? Are your parents always having to harp on you and beg you to do your work? Time management's a big thing. You know, taking what we looked at last week and focusing it on this week, you know, how you treat and deal and view with women. You need to be self-controlled. You need to be of sound mind. All right, we kind of hit the ladies hard looking at dress, all right, and attitude and things along those lines. But you know what, guys? You know why women dress a way that is seductive? They dress that a way is too skimpy and so forth. You know why they do that? Because it attracts the guys, doesn't it? That's why. I mean, they wouldn't dress that way if it didn't attract the guys. And never use that as an excuse to linger and to lust on someone if they wear something that they shouldn't wear. Sure, they can safeguard you better in that, but the sin is yours. The sin is yours. It is not their fault. All right? Could they do better? Sure. But it is between you and the Lord. Look away. Walk away. Go away. When you view women, all right, you should be looking at, as we've talked about, these wonderful attributes that the older women and the younger women are to have. And those are the things that you should value. Those are the things that you should uplift. You know, Lord willing, when God progresses in your life, when you're at that point to go towards marriage and you're looking at young women to possibly date and then marry, value the things that are godly. Value the things that God wants. Those types of things, of course, help out the younger women, but it's also a safeguard to you and to your life. We talked about the women being subject to their husbands. All right? If you are an angry, undisciplined type of man, it makes it all the more difficult for her to submit. Is she still supposed to? Yeah, but do we do the old, well, you're still supposed to submit? That's her responsibility, yes, but you are to love her as Christ loved the church. And it's easy to say, yeah, I love her, I'd give my life up for her, but will you clean the dishes when things are busy? Will you change a diaper when things are going too crazy for her at home? Will you love and will you care and will you respect her as you should? Is she there just to tag along with you and do the things that you want to do? Or do you talk about the things that you want to do as a couple? You know, one of the things that Kim and I have always worked on is communication. Because women can sit there and talk for hours. All right? And that's a good thing. Guys, maybe not so much. I always have to have something else going on or doing something or reading a paper or coming up with a new football play or something like that. But Kim can just sit there and talk. So I know I need to, when I come home and things along those lines, give her that attention that she needs. All right? If you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, that's a self-sacrificial love. All right? It comes with giving up some of the things that you want to do for the sake of her. You can't always be running around with your friends and your buddies. You have to invest in her. And you see there's some parallels here. We talked about the young women being sensible. We talked about their responsibility to their husbands. Now we've looked real briefly at your responsibility to them. All of it points back to loving God and putting on the teachings of Christ. And if you do that, your relationships will be better for it. Your witness will be better for it. Your testimony will be better for it. Well, how can young men be sensible? How can young ladies be sensible? How can older men be sensible? How can older women be sensible? All of these different groups that are called to be sensible starts with your spiritual disciplines. It starts with your time in the Word. All right, I love reading your ministry applications. And some of you even mentioned, you know what? Things are going really good in my reading, but when I miss a day, I just feel off. It's just I'm quicker to be angry and to not understand what God's plan is. Knowing that just reading a few words on a page is an end-all cure-all, but yeah, it sets your mind right, puts your focus right. When you're reading in the Bible about the trials that we go through and how we need to persevere through those things, and then bam, a trial comes your way. Well, then it's easier to deal with it because you've been reading about that. When you have an open line of communication with God, when you're praying to God consistently, lifting up those things, when something bad happens, you take that to Him. When there's a temptation, you take that to Him. Those things help us be self-controlled. They help us to be sensible. Remembering that this world, those who do not know Christ have no control. They are not of sound mind, but we are called to be that. And a big part of doing that are our spiritual disciplines. Accountability. All right? Finding someone some way that will help hold you accountable. All right? If you struggle with things that you're looking at on the internet or at TV, talk to your parents. Talk to a friend and say, hey, let's hold each other accountable in that. All right, you can talk with your accountability group leader. They would love to help you out with those types of things. If it's a reading, all right, if you talk to a leader and say, you know what, I'm wrestling with reading, can you just send me a text? All right, can you shoot me an email? Can you call me or something like that and follow up? Then, man, they would love to do that. Right, leaders? Get that accountability. But that accountability also comes in with your friends. It's willing to stand up and say, you know what, let's don't talk about that. Oh, you watched that movie? Let's think about what that movie is, all right? And that was one of the biggest things. I in high school, I was faithful to come to church because I loved church, but I also knew my friends would rag on me if I didn't. And that wasn't my sole motivation. But that just kept that in my mind of, you know what, I don't want to let those guys down. I don't want to let them down. And if you have accountability, it goes a long way. All right, discipleship. Willing to be discipled by someone and willing to disciple someone else will help you be self-controlled, will help you be sensible, coming under the teaching and the tutelage of someone. A big part of how you guys do that is you come on Sundays and Wednesdays. And you sit here and you listen to the lessons and you take perfect notes and you apply everything perfectly. Okay, or we try. But a big part of that is I and the leaders are trying to train you guys, trying to disciple you. All right, the things that we do for a reason. We have a purpose behind those things. And you just coming on Sundays and Wednesdays is a big part of that. Being eager to listen to the Word and apply the Word to your lives. All right, number 6 on your outline. Oh, actually, sorry. It's not number 6. Go back to number 1. I have a ginormous arrow on my page and I still missed it. Go back to number 1 because that's what Paul does. The first group that we looked at is Titus. And Paul now goes back and looks at Titus. All right. Verse 6 says, "Likewise urge the young men to be sensible in all things." And then he transitions back to Titus. "Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Now, I know when you first look at that, it looks like it's still talking about the younger men. All right? The younger men are to be sensible. The younger men are to show themselves an example of good deeds. The younger men are to live so that the opponent will have nothing bad to say about us. But if you look at the word yourself, all right, and then you also look at us, that is a reflection or that's pointing back to Titus. Because you know, in chapter or verse 2 says older men are to be. And then in verse 3, older women are to be. Verse 4, younger women. Verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be. But then it transitions and it says yourself, going back to the person that Paul is writing to. It's just like in verse 1 when he says, "But as for you." All right, so he is addressing Titus here and what he should be doing. He is to be an example of good deeds, and that's B under Roman numeral 1. Now, that's not to say that the younger men aren't to be an example of good deeds. It's not to say that the younger women aren't to be an example of good deeds and so forth. But Titus specifically, the role that he has as a shepherd on that island, setting up elders in the different cities, or the different churches, teaching the Word, teaching them to adorn the doctrine of God, he is to be an example of good deeds. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. This word example, all right, it is an impression. It is a stamp, all right, that's made by a die. Think of it this way, all right? When we were on the beach and we had these sandcastle buckets, you know, the ones, the little tower type of deals, and you take all the sand and you push it in there and then you flip it over, what does it come out looking like? Well, it comes out looking like that bucket, okay? When you take, unless you stink at packing sand in, which, you know, some of us, that's it, all right? Or those die cuts that are in the children's building. You ever use those crafty things that'll be like a bunny? And you take that bunny and then you put a piece of paper under it and you do something fancy, and then what do you know? You have a cutout of a giraffe. No, a bunny, all right? That's the example that comes out from it. That's the impression that it makes. And Titus is called to be an example. All right, he has a pattern that he is supposed to follow. Go to John chapter 20. Verse 25, the same word example, all right, is seen in this verse. The other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Unless I see where that nail has had an impact, I can see visibly that the nail had been there and left a mark. All right? And the idea is, as Christians, we are to take up our cross and deny ourselves daily. All right? There is to be that imprint and that influence of following Jesus' example, who even went to the cross for us. Go to Philippians. All right? Actually, go to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'll read you something from Philippians. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." I've made this illustration before of the puzzle box. All right? You take the top of the puzzle box off and you set it right there, and then you look at that puzzle box and you know, oh, okay, there's a blue border. You got the border, and then the ocean's over here, and then Mickey Mouse or whatever is over here, and you use that, all right? That's what Titus's life is to be, so that people can look at Titus and they can say, oh, well, okay, that's how I'm supposed to walk, that's how I'm supposed to act, that's how I'm supposed to love Jesus. He's that example, all right? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, Paul says about those in Thessalonica, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Paul went to that city, he preached the gospel, they repented, they trusted, they persevered through tribulation. And what he's saying is, you guys, you're an example. Everyone can hold you up because of your faithfulness in God, and they can say, I want to be like that. Go to 2 Thessalonians. All right, chapter 3. This is how it works in ministry, okay? This is how Paul's life was. Verse 7. "For you yourselves know how you ought to," what? "Follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a," what? "Model for you, so that you would follow our example." When Paul went somewhere, right, he loved people, he cared for people, he worked hard, he wasn't lazy, right, he didn't take advantage of the people. He did what he taught so that people could look at Paul and say, wow, there's my example that I want to follow. That's what Titus is supposed to be. All right. There's lots of opposition as you look at chapter 1. There's lots of people that want to pull Titus down. But Paul's saying, be an example out there. Know that God is working in you, that God is working through you. Well, what type of example is he to be? What type of pattern is he supposed to be? Well, he's supposed to be one with purity and doctrine. Purity and doctrine. And that word purity means incorruptible. Incorruptible. All right? The teaching that you live by and the teaching that you share with others is to be incorruptible. It is to be pure. It is to be genuine. All right? How does Titus make sure that his teaching, that his doctrine is pure, that it is incorruptible? Aiden? By checking it against the Scriptures, right? It sounds very, very easy. Very easy. But it takes work to read the Word, to study the Word, to know the Word. How do we know that anything is true? By checking it according to the Word. And you know what? There's lots of lazy people out there that are in ministry, and they don't have purity in doctrine because they don't want to open up this Bible and study it how they should. They don't want to open up this Bible because they're afraid that it's going to say something different than what they believe. They want to teach what they believe and how they believe it. But no, not Titus. Titus is to take the Bible, and the teaching that he imparts to everyone is to line up with the Bible. How more important is it that we study this Word, that we love this Word, so that we too may have purity in our doctrine? It's also to be dignified. And we looked at this with the older men. It's a seriousness about them. 1 Timothy 3:4 talks about elders. It says, he must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. All right. You've probably seen the example of the parents that are at the store and the kids going crazy and the parents are going crazy and they're ripping out their hair and they're, you know, dragging their kid along and they're no self-control with that. This is someone who manages their household, but with dignity. There's a seriousness about them, but there's also just a respect level about them and the way that they manage things. And that is what Titus is supposed to be. He's supposed to feel the weight, feel the gravity of this call. And he is to have a seriousness about him, a respectability level that is about him. He's also supposed to be sound in speech. Sound in speech, healthy in speech, speaking the things that are right, the things that are accurate. Reading on, back in Titus, likewise urge the young men to be sensible in all things. In all things show yourself, focusing on Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. And here's the effect of this life that Titus is living, this example that Titus is living. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. If Titus will commit himself to be an example, if he commits himself to the purity of the Word, if he commits himself to be dignified and to be sound in speech, those naysayers, those critics that are out there, those false teachers that you see in chapter 1, they'll have nothing bad to say about him. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't say bad things, because we know that Paul was a wonderful example and people tried to tear him apart. They tried to ruin his ministry. 2 Corinthians, the whole book is a defense of Paul's ministry. But it's not a valid thing that they are saying. It's not something that is going to disqualify them from the ministry. You know, in this, all right, Titus is discipling, of course, everyone he comes into contact with, but specifically these younger men. All right, and he's an example saying, come on, follow me, do what I do, believe what I believe, say what I say, have the attitudes that I have as well. And when I want to ask you, I know that you're not in charge of several churches on a small Mediterranean island, but are you an example of good deeds? Are you an example for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you should be. When people look at you and they look into your life and they see that the way you interact with people, they see the way you talk with your mom, they see how you treat young ladies, they see how you treat guys, they see the things that you watch and the things that you don't watch, and they listen to the way that you interact with people, not tearing them down but building them up, you should be an example of good deeds. You don't have to put on a t-shirt to get their attention. You don't have to put a Christian sticker on the back of your car to get their attention. It's your life that gets their attention. And it's your life that verifies your faith, so that when you come up and when you share with someone, they don't say, but you? What about you? Because in our society, what most people do is, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus. And you say, well, you love Jesus. All right. Well, let's go to the Word. Are you spending time in His Word? Is church a priority in your life? Do you honor and obey your... Well, you know what? If you're still struggling with those things, if that's what you do, you know what the Bible's saying? Every tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. You know what? It looks like you're a bad fruit. And you need to repent and believe in Jesus. But if you're not obeying your parents, and if you're not reading the Word, and if you're not being an example, isn't it very easy for them to say, oh, but you? to look at someone and say, you know what, you say you're a Christian, but you watch that? Come on, that's trash. And they'll say, but I know that you watched that last week. You were talking about that. Or what is it in your heart of hearts that you end up watching? You're not the proper example. And you know what? I don't expect you to be perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. So sometimes the answer is to say, you know what? I was wrong. And I've repented of that. And God's forgiven me. And I am going to work as hard as I can not to stumble in that way again. That's just my heart. But do you have that repentance in your life? Do you see what you're doing is wrong? Do you want to change that? You can only change through repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be an example. Not just to unbelievers. You should be an example in here. Sometimes it's easy when you get to church to get lax. You kind of put down your guard. And you should be an example to every single person that is here so that they see you and they say, wow, I see Trey loving the Lord. Or I see Brendan in what he's reading. All right, I'm excited that Katie was sharing with someone. I want to do that too. I want to do that too. And that's what Titus's life is supposed to be. That's what our life is supposed to be. Well, I hope you've enjoyed so far our study. I failed you miserably. I did not get through verses 9 through 10. Lord willing, we'll get to that one day. And we can wrap up these verses. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You, and we thank You for Your patience with us. You call us to such a high standard, Lord. Just even looking at that word sensible, I think in my life of the times that I fail You, the times that I am not self-controlled, the times that I am not disciplined, the times that I'm not thinking as I should, because I should always be thinking how Your Word teaches me. Lord, and I pray that we would repent of those times, Father, and that we would seek and strive to be more sound mind. We'd be more sensible in our lives, and I pray that being sensible would pour out into our relationships, and it would cause us to have a greater impact in our community. Cause us to have a greater impact in our church. I pray, Lord, that we would be like Titus, and that we would not give the enemy anything bad to say about us, Lord God. But we would be an example of good deeds, loving You and serving You, not because those deeds save us, but because we are saved. Thank You, Lord, for this time. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.